Well, this is an exciting time for me and for all of us. Charles is probably the only one who's participated in something like this before. But our intention is to be able to address questions that have continued, persisted, or not gotten answered in the course of our several weeks together. And I'm going to encourage these guys when they're able to let us know the scripture that they are deriving their answers from, and let us know if this is just logic and reason they're using, or if there's a sound biblical basis behind it, because there's some of each in some of these discussions. Let me get my questions up here. I think what we'll try to do is go through these questions that have been submitted ahead of time, and then depending on how lunch is coming, then we'll see if you guys have other questions from the floor that you would like to have answered. So, not any particular order these questions are going to be in, and I'm going to encourage each of you guys, you can dialogue back and forth and ask each other for amplification or clarification or help, as
Mark
may be
answering a question.
So, there's a series of questions here that are kind of related to one another, and the first part just simply says, "What is heaven like?" So, and part of that is related to what sorts of things will be there. What's it going to be like as far as the buildings? Are there going to be trees and houses and animals and so, somebody jump in.
Rick was telling me this morning he was hoping to answer that question. So,
great.
I think it'll be like Disney World. I honestly don't know. Apparently, there are buildings. The description in Revelation 21 of the new Earth, New Jerusalem, describes a very very, very large city, around 1,400 miles wide, about 1,400 miles deep, about 1,400 miles tall. That's a big city. I assume there are buildings in it. I assume there are trees. I assume there are a lot of things. But it's all assumption. I don't really know exactly because I haven't seen it. But someday, if you guys will meet me there, we'll all figure it out. Okay?
Well, maybe... go ahead, Charles.
I was going to say, the only thing I would maybe add just from Revelation chapter 22, I mean, this was a passage of Scripture that if you were in the 1A groups, I think was referred to a number of times. But this is just one of the descriptions we have in the book of Revelation. But... we read in chapter 22, verse 1, that an angel showed me, he's obviously referring to talking to John, a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And it says, no longer, and this is probably, to me, this phrase that comes next is probably the summary statement, as I see it, of what heaven is all about. No longer will there be anything accursed. So heaven is, in my mind, if I understand biblically, is a place where everything that we see here on earth that is accursed is gone. So, you know, creation, sin, I mean, those types of things that have been cursed because of the fall are completely, completely removed. And then you have a description where it says later there's no more need for the sun. That we sang about earlier, because the light of God's glory will shine forth. It'll be in enough brightness. So there will be certain things we just don't need in heaven that we depend on now on earth. So, but Rick is right. You know, there's a lot of assumptions we make, and I think that, you know, Chip Ingram did that a lot in the series. If you've read Randy Alcorn's book, he does that quite a bit. And they're not bad assumptions, because, you know, we're using our imaginations. We're trying to gain as much insight as we can from the Scripture, but the Scripture really doesn't give us every detail of what our day-to-day life will be like. So, you know, we hang on to really what the Scripture says.
It also seems from the Scriptures we get in Scripture that the new heaven, new earth will be a lot like a lot like earth, but there will be no curse. So it'll be a lot like what we see, only unimaginably, can I say that? Get my tongue entangled.
You said it.
So yeah. It'll be much better than we can imagine. And
One of you would like to address the question about the intermediate heaven versus the new heaven and earth. And I think we tend, when we think of heaven, our natural or first instinct is probably what is the intermediate state. Someone want to clarify that so that we're all on the same page?
Waiting.
Again, according to Chip Ingram in the video series, the intermediate heaven is the heaven that we go to when we pass away. And it's interesting to think that one of the things that we talked about in our discussion is, are you able to see what's going on here on earth? Now, there's some indication that that might be the case. Again, Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man was cast into hell and Lazarus went to heaven, and Lazarus was recognized by the rich man, and he obviously was seeing, there was a dialogue going on there. So we could make conjecture and say that, you know, the intermediate heaven, that there may be, and again, Chip Ingram kind of indicated that that's a possibility, that we may, when we pass away, we go to intermediate heaven, and that we may be aware of some of the things going on here on earth. I think he threw that out kind of as, be on your good behavior because your mother may be watching from heaven. Of course, more importantly, Jesus certainly is. But that's kind of my understanding, is the intermediate heaven is where we go. I think Dr. Wolverine actually has written that we may have an intermediate body, not our resurrected body, in that intermediate heaven as well, which is kind of a new thinking on my part. But again, there's the Bible does have some to say about heaven and hell, and but the specifics and very detailed, there's just not a lot there. But again, what we do know, we can certainly look forward to. And I know, again, in Chip's video series, he kept saying that the new heaven and the new earth is going to be, as Rick said, kind of akin to the old earth. And maybe more particularly to the first creation before the fall and the Garden of Eden. But it's going to be much, much, much better than the old earth. And so, anyway.
Let me jump in and ask a couple of things that are some of the questions that are related to that. One is, where is heaven located? And then I would expand that to say, where is the new heaven located?
Norman, Oklahoma is where the heaven...
No, that's the other one.
Oh. Yeah, I don't know the answer to the first question. Literally, I don't know. I don't know that the Bible really even gives us a hint. What was the second one?
Where is the new heaven?
Oh, the new heaven, yeah.
You didn't answer that one.
No, I don't. I don't know.
Our basic answer to everything is we don't know.
Again, this is speculation, but it would make sense to me that if things are being destroyed, new heavens and new earth are being created, that these places are, you that like Star Trek will like this term, but it's dimensional. It seems to me like that would make sense. Like, there may be not necessarily a location, like, here's the coordinates of heaven, but it's a dimensional place that we go to. Whereas the new earth is a literal place, so it's a location, it's a place we go, but to go to the, abode of God, as we call it, because, in the Bible it talks about the third heaven, which is the abode of God, an actual location, there's no indication of where he's going, he just kind of shows up and goes there. You can go into the universe, and, we're very limited in what we're able to comprehend and study today, those who are astronomers, but there's really no end to it as far as we can tell so far. So I don't know. Again, I'm speculating here, but it seems to me like, you know, if we're going to try to come up with an answer, that the best I can do is it's dimensional.
Could we say, would it be accurate to say that the new heaven will be on the new earth if Jesus is dwelling with man in the city of Jerusalem?
That is indicated. We often think of heaven as the abode of God, where God is. And on the first earth, when Adam and Eve were here, God would come to visit. Now we're separated by sin. We're in Revelation 20 and 21, when we see the description of the new heaven, new earth, we actually see the new heaven come down on the new earth. And it says that God dwells with them. So I think at that point, my thinking is, and once again, please understand, most of this is assumption. So my thinking could be wrong, although that's not likely, but no. But my thinking is that the new heaven and the new earth really are commingled in a sense. Because God will be dwelling with us there. And we will see Him face to face. That's pretty exciting.
I know one of the things that I learned going through this series is at the beginning of the video series, we were all asked, what's your concept, what's your belief in heaven? What's it going to be like? Where's it going to be? And the typical answer was based kind of what you saw on TV, and you maybe you've read, heard some sermons and so forth. But I've always thought that it's up in the sky. It's up where the golden streets are. But in reality, it, according to the study that we've done, it's really going to be on Earth, the new Earth. So heaven for us is going to be on the new Earth. And then the other thing that was real interesting, and I've read this before, I just maybe haven't thought a lot about it, but there is a new Jerusalem. God's going to create a new Jerusalem, and it's going to come down. And I think the Bible's pretty clear that it's going to be on the new Earth. And as Rick described, it's an amazing construction by God. I don't know how else to put it. You know, it's 1,400 miles. It's a cube, although some people believe it might be a pyramid. But nonetheless, it's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles high. That's big. And that's going to be on the earth. Now, I haven't actually tried to scale that and see if that could fit on the earth as we know it today. I don't know. I suppose it can.
Elevation, but no. The rest of it, that would cover about half of North America.
Yeah. So, yeah. But we're not told in the Bible how big the new earth is going to be. I mean, the new earth, again, Chip kept saying it's going to be akin to the old earth that we know right now, that we inhabit now. God could make it 10 times bigger than this earth, or 100 times bigger, or who knows. So we don't really know, but the interesting thing again is that heaven, the heaven for us believers, once we are ushered into eternity with God, is going to be on this new earth, and with the new Jerusalem. And so that was new insight and thinking for me.
So to clarify, are you all saying that there is a new earth, and then the new heaven is a part of that earth, and that's the extent of what we know in eternity? Like, that's... Is that what you're saying?
I think so. Okay. At what we're being told. Now, will this new earth have a universe like we know, with the planets and all of that? We know all that's going to be gone. God's going to destroy that as well. So is He going to create a new planetary system? I don't know. I don't think the Bible tells us that. It's possible.
I guess the only question I would have, and this is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, but, you know, when John says he saw that God created, and then he uses the terms a new heaven and a new earth. And so I would assume that it means these are two different places. If you want to use the word place, these are two different things he perceived to see. So to me, that suggests there's separation between the two. That's kind of what I was getting at earlier. The new earth is measurable. I mean, it's a measurable location. Heaven is really isn't in my mind, but
let me ask some. There's several related questions. Someone asked about seeing God. Are we going to see God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son, any and or all of the above? Are we visually going to be able to see?
Well, again, the scriptures are very clear in stating, I believe in Revelation, that that in the new heaven, the new earth, that God is going to come down and dwell among men. And it doesn't say we're going to see him face to face as it does about Jesus. So I don't know. Are we going to be like Moses and see maybe his Shekinah glory? Will we actually see? I mean, for one thing, we'd have to have some probably spiritual sunglasses, because there will not be a sun or a moon or stars, because God himself or Christ will be the light. And so that's going to be a bright light. And so I don't know. I do know that God will, as kind of Rick said earlier, I think in the Garden of Eden, God came and dwelt among Adam and Eve and communed with them. And he's going to do that with us also on the new earth. Will we get to see him face to face? I don't know.
Why is it that we cannot see him now?
We'll die.
What's that?
We'll die.
Why?
Probably because we're so unholy and he's so holy.
Yeah.
But then we won't die, because it's already been done.
Right. So if that's gone in heaven, meaning...
Then we should be able to see him. I would think that we will see him. I have no idea what it'll look like, but that, you know, I would think we'll see him. And I would think that when we see him, it will absolutely leave us totally in awe. You know, I've told my wife, don't be bothered if I don't look at you a whole lot, because Christ will be there, God will be there, and I'll kind of be distracted.
Maybe this is a good time to interject the question about that. Someone asked about marriage and said, hey, if I really am in love with my husband, how can I be happy in heaven if I'm not married to my husband any longer? And the question that went along with that is it okay to sneak out and have secret rendezvous anyway?
Well, first of all, I doubt that you'll be able to do a secret rendezvous. I don't think that'll be possible. But I don't understand. I don't really know the answer to that question. How can I be happy if I don't see my wife or something like that? I'm going to be in the presence of God. That I think it's going to introduce a new level of happiness that I've never even begun to imagine. So I'm not sure I can accurately answer such a question.
Yeah, and I think what Rick just said is really key. The key, one of the keys to this question, because Matthew 22 says there's no marriage in heaven, but one of the keys is that our happiness and our satisfaction will not be in people like it is here. I mean, our satisfaction and our happiness will be in Christ and Christ alone. So there's sufficiency there. Everything above and beyond that is just kind of bonus. And there's no reason to assume that our relationships that are most intimate to us here on earth won't continue in heaven. I mean, we'll obviously, I think we can assume from Scripture that, you know, we'll recognize each other, we'll know each other, we'll have, probably even have memories of lives together. And so, you know, I'll still identify Andrea as my wife, and there will probably be an intimacy that we have that continues there, minus the marriage aspect. But we'll also have eternity to grow intimate with others that we don't have here, without limitation that we don't have here. And I would even say our relationship as husband and wife now will completely change, because there's only so far her and I can go right now because of our sin. There are things that don't allow us to enjoy one another truly, because we're selfish, because we want our own way, because of this and that. So,
and one of the really cool things then too is that those broken relationships that you've had on earth won't be an obstacle either.
Yeah.
You know, your marriage relationship will be a whole different realm, but all the broken relationships, if you're there with, you know, a child or ex-wife or whoever, that you, if you're both believers, you're both there. there's not going to be any obstacles from all that history that went before. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Got a hand out there.
Go.
So what happens to, you're asking what happens to the relationship of people who are married now who have ex-husbands, ex-wives, and all of them are going to, let's say, are in heaven. And the answer to that question is, there's no word in Scripture that says anything about that, so I don't know. I would assume that there are no, like as Warren said, there are no obstacles, and the relationships will all progress much better than they do now. But as far as specifics, don't know any of
it. No, but I think we could assume that any sin that led to that broken marriage is gone. Forgiveness has been granted. There's no jealousy. I mean, so your relationship with your ex-wife will be as God intends it to be in heaven, and nobody will be upset about it. Everybody will be happy that we're all reconciled because of the blood of Christ. And so all that will be gone. Yeah.
You understand that when we're in heaven, that there is no sin. After Revelation 20 or whatever, Satan's cast in the lake of fire, there's not even a tempter anymore. There's no sin, there's no temptation, there's no possibility. So all these other people that are around us, I'm not going to compare myself to anybody. And they're not going to compare themselves to me. I am no longer going to be worse than so many people according to other people, or better than everybody according to me. Just the way we see things. I'm going to be in perfect harmony with everybody there. I honestly, at this point in my life, cannot imagine that. The idea intrigues me greatly, excites me greatly, but I cannot imagine it because there's nothing here that even comes close to that. Okay?
Yeah, my dad, I think I might have told this illustration to our 1A group at some point, but my dad used to, whenever we'd have those conversations about heaven, you probably had one of these conversations where you asked the question, like, who are you looking forward to most having, you know, a conversation with in heaven outside of family, like somebody in church history or somebody in the Bible, and you know, I'd love to talk to Moses about this or David about this, and it's a really fun question to ask, and we ask that question sometimes from the perspective of that I'm going to be in awe of this person, and my dad would say, you know what, if we understand heaven correctly, that as Rick just suggested, we're all equal in Christ, then I can assume that Moses will be as excited to talk to me as I will him, which is a really weird concept, you know. Oh, you're Charles Heck? Oh, yeah. You know, as if I have something to share with him. I don't. But there's no superiority. There's no pride. And so, you know, there'll be an equal excitement to be with each other. That's pretty cool. That'll be fun.
You know, one other thing, again, to keep in mind, we are told specifically in Revelation that there is no sadness, there is no pain, there is no sorrow. That's hard for us to imagine. And so when we think about relationships or broken relationships that we have here on earth, when we get to heaven, it's a natural, thing to think about, well, how's that going to be? But again, keep in mind that we are there, as Rick has said, there's no sin. We have a new body, a new spirit. We're like Jesus. And so those things won't even be on our minds. We will be there to worship and to praise him and to enjoy fellowship with other believers. And again, no sorrow, no pain, no sadness, no worries. It's going to be beyond what we can really understand now, I think.
And I'd like for all of you guys to take a real close look at me. When we're in heaven, I'm gorgeous. You understand that? Okay. I know that's not true right now, but when we're in heaven, I got a new body and I am gorgeous. You are too. But
let me segue to a much more sobering topic. And there were several questions about hell. Let me throw some of them out and you guys can try to handle some of those. Someone said, is there a difference between hell and the lake of fire? Is hell the equivalent of the intermediate heaven and the lake of fire equivalent to the new heaven and earth? And a related question then, are there degrees of hell as there are degrees of heaven? Are there both?
Well, Dante said there's 9 levels of hell. I don't know what scripture he quoted, though. As far as hell now and the lake of fire being the new hell or something, that's an interesting idea. Maybe so. I don't know. I really don't.
Yeah, the lake of fire doesn't. I don't think the lake of fire really shows up till the end of Revelation.
Right.
And
so it might be. I don't know.
Yeah, and so I think if I had to do the hell thing over, one of the things I would have done in preaching through that series is define all those terms, because I thought after a while that maybe I was assuming too much that we all understood. When I was preaching about hell, we knew what that was, because in the scripture there's a lot of different terms used. There's Hades, there's Sheol, there's the lake of fire, there's hell. And hell, I'll probably just say this to clarify, that when I was using the word hell when preaching through the series, I was using that in a very broad sense of a place of punishment in eternity. But if you read Revelation like a timeline, you know, loosely, and the lake of fire doesn't show up till later, and that's where Satan's thrown, that's where the false prophet and the beast are thrown after the final judgment, you would probably draw the conclusion that the lake of fire is not a place anybody's at until that comes. But that's part of hell. I mean, that's part of the component of hell, is the actual lake of fire. The terms like Sheol and Hades, those are terms that are synonymous. One comes from a Hebrew word, one comes from a Greek word, and they're both used interchangeably, and sometimes I think I refer to this, sometimes they can refer to just the grave itself. You know, you go into Sheol, into the ground, and sometimes they refer to beyond that, you know, more of a place of punishment. And so, again, just trying to clarify the terms, and the lake of fire, I guess I would see as not I don't know if intermediate is the right word, but as a place that comes later, it's kind of the final place of punishment. Okay.
So, Charles, could you, since you have your Bible there, would you read Genesis 3? This is going to lead to a couple of questions. Genesis 3, 22 to 24.
Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he has taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life."
So the question related from that passage was, how does God's action and expression in that passage comport with living forever in the lake of fire? I think talking about the attitude, is there a conflict there between what God says there and people living in the lake of fire? Let me throw in another question here. If God is above and beyond time and knew the eventual choice of all humanity before creating us, how was his decision to bring us into being conscionable? He knew most of us would choose an eternal fate of hell, even though we are limited to a finite perspective.
help on the first one. Can you re-ask the first question
How does God's action and expression here comport with living forever in the lake of fire?
What do you guys think?
I have no idea.
I'm not sure if I understand the question.
I'm not sure if the question is asking.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's move on to the
other one. Well, is there a point of what's the point of conflict that we read? I mean, we're referring to this curse, obviously, but what is there something specific? No,
I'm not sure. Maybe we'll have to. Well,
on the second one, about is it conscionable for God to bring people into being, knowing that a lot of them are going to make choices that lead to hell? That requires, to answer that question, that requires that I be able to understand things as God does. I have a definition of good. It is not necessarily God's definition of good. Because God is eternal, I am finite. God sees things from a perspective that I cannot see. So is it conscionable? It must be. If it's not, then God is not holy. He's something much less. How is it conscionable? I have no idea. None at all. That's something I've wondered about my whole life. The whole idea of predestination and things like that, I've always wondered about it. But what I accept is the fact that God is eternal. I am not. And God says this is the way it is. Therefore, it must be good. It must be holy. And I just don't understand it. And that's where I have to leave.
Anybody else want to weigh in on that?
Sounds good.
Couple quick back to heaven, and we'll try to wrap this up here in a couple minutes. Will there be babies? Will there be animals?
How about baby animals?
I'm gonna go out on a limb and say yes to both. But I would not be willing to be martyred for either. Well, I wouldn't be willing to martyr for the babies one. But I do think there's enough in Scripture that hints that babies are, I like the way MacArthur says, they're not saved, but they're safe. And so the Scriptures that I would look at as being indicative that, you know, if a child dies in a womb, miscarriage, abortion, those types of situations, they are safe, as MacArthur would say, in the arms of God. I think the occasion you have of David is a very vivid one, where he is, he is grieving and he's mourning the soon to be loss of his infant son, and that ends when his child dies, and he talks about going to him. I think there's some meaning there about going to him and bringing him comfort. In other words, that he will see him again. Job chapter 3, I think, is also another interesting passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Job is obviously at the very beginning of crying out and about his sufferings, and he basically asks a series of questions in Job chapter 3 where he says, it'd be better if I were just stillborn and died. That would bring me more comfort. Well, why would he say that? Is it because he knows that there would be safety there, and knowing that he would, you know, be free, go to a place free of pain? I think so. I mean, I think at least there's a hint of that. With the animals thing, there are animals in heaven. I mean, I don't know that there's debate about that, because Isaiah 60, I mean, these different passages, Scripture 56, that talk about the new heavens and the new earth, there's a reference to animals all over the place. Not pets, not personal pets, although who knows about that, but animals being there. And I think it's cool, too. I mean, Brian and I talked about a little bit of this in our 1A group. But if you think about this, in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, when God set that up, he used a very particular part of his creation to be a symbol of the coming Messiah. He chose animals. That's a pretty cool thing. He didn't choose other humans. He didn't choose trees. He could have chose a lot. He chose to revere animals. as something that would symbolize and speak to the greatest sacrifices in his son. So there's a love that God has, I think, for that part of his creation that's unique. And I think that's why we see it in passages of scripture that talk about the new heavens and earth.
If I can just throw one thing in here. On the babies, the babies, I think, are in heaven. I don't know if they're there as babies or what. I don't know. But, and this is just my own supposition again, so I could be totally wrong here. I don't think anybody in heaven is going to be giving birth to new babies, if that was the question. Yeah. I don't think, I mean, it could be happening, but I don't think it is. So,
okay, one last thing to kind of help us. How do we deal with our doubts and lack of faith in eternity, since we have never experienced that? We can't comprehend that. Any helps? How do we grow in that?
I think my number one recommendation is a very foundational recommendation to, I think, just about every problem, and that is just be people of the book. I think the more that you are in the Holy Word and the more that you meditate on what Scripture has to say, the more you study particularly God and who He is and wrestle with His attributes, the bigger and greater and brighter He becomes, the more that eternity becomes something you're aware of. And so I would say, I mean, there's a lot of things that could be said, but that to me is where it starts. I mean, that would lead into, I think, prayer and other things. But commit yourself not just to being in the Scripture daily, but just frequently throughout the day, thinking on Scripture, praying through Scripture, asking questions about Scripture with people. But just being people of the book, and I think you'll see that eternity will be stamped on your eyeballs pretty quickly.
I think that's a big thing, too. What, 2 or 3 years ago, I read somebody said something that I had never really thought through before. And that was, he said that each morning he started off the day by preaching to himself the gospel. And I had never really thought that through before that, but I think it makes a lot of sense. If we constantly each day remind ourselves of just what God has done for us, we are people who that by nature do not love God. We are people who do not obey God. We are people who do not by nature do the things of God, and yet God loved us enough to die for us. And if we just constantly each day will remind ourselves of that very fact, then a lot of these other facts will begin to become more real to us. And we will begin to become more aware of God died for me, and there's this eternity waiting for me that's incredible. There's nothing, folks, there's nothing here. Nothing that's worth anything except other souls that were created by God. And we need to be people who want those other souls to go with us.
I might recommend Colossians 3, the first few verses, as a good, worthy passage for meditating on for that. You know, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with Him in glory. So let me encourage you to spend time meditating on those verses. We need to wrap up. We didn't get maybe half of the questions covered. I would say we will figure out a way that we can put some of the answers to some of these in writing that you all could have access to. If you have other questions, email them to one of us or write them out for us, and we'll try to add those to the list. But we want to try to get everybody's questions addressed as best we can. So we don't have to end all the discussion about heaven and hell today. So go ahead and continue to submit your questions. If you all want to stand, I will pray, and I'm also going to ask God to bless our meal that's going to follow here. Is there anything else we need to address before we adjourn here and move next door? All right, let me pray. Our Father, we do indeed thank you for the wonderful, amazing, incomprehensible love that you showed to us in creating us and in sending your Son to redeem us. We are unworthy of the least of your favor. Help us, Father, in our hearts and minds to have them set on things above and not on things on the earth. So we do thank you for your word and the instruction and your spirit that enlightens. And thank you for this time here this morning. We do pray for our time next door that you would bless both the food and our fellowship together. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.